The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Matthew. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishing. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. The Gospel of the Lord. Well, last week I was at a considerable disadvantage because I was preaching in Spanish at the cathedral in San Salvador. And what I always notice when I try and do that is that I don't have nearly the freedom to amble and diverge as I do when I preach to you. So it's good to be back here, and I'm just going to amble and diverge all over the place today. I have on the wall of my home office a triptych, three pictures of my father and I doing something that we used to enjoy tremendously together, and that was going fishing. And so in the first photo on the left, it shows my dad and I out on a boat off of Cape Cod, and we have the largest bluefin tuna you have ever seen in your life. I don't think you can even find bluefin tuna now, but then they were teeming off of Cape Cod. In the second photo, it shows Dad and I on Lake Erie, and we have these spectacular walleye, such as you have never before seen. And in the third triptych, the third photo of that collection, we're out off of Morro Bay, and we have caught these enormous flounders. And you should see the photos I have of the marlin I've caught off of Costa Rica. Record-breaking. You believe me, right? Yeah. It's a good thing I have some photographic images of all those record-breaking catches of mine, because it is in the nature of fish stories to raise more questions than generally fish stories answer, isn't it? And today we have a fish story in the Gospel of Matthew, and it places some questions before us, some questions about what was going on then, and also some questions about what precisely might be asked of us in this particular passage of Scripture. So we find Jesus. He has withdrawn after John's arrest to Capernaum. He is trying to avoid arrest himself. Capernaum is not a big place even now, and so his entry there would have made something of a splash. He's walking by the Sea of Galilee, not an enormous body of water. We would call it a lake. It's about 7 miles long. It's sort of Lake Kachuma. He's walking at the shore of that lake, and he encounters, first of all, Andrew and his brother Cephas, or Peter. And they're fishing in the sea, and he calls them, and we're told that immediately they just dropped their nets, walked away from work, and went and followed Jesus. Seems a little abrupt, don't you think? Walks a little further, sees James and John mending the nets with Dad in the boat Zebedee, and he says, "Follow me." And they get up out of the boat, and off they go. And I can tell you what my father would have had to say to me if I left all the tackle box cleaning to him and walked away. So it seems strange, seems abrupt. But if you remember last week's gospel, I remember it because I was trying to preach on it in Spanish. You remember last week, Andrew is a follower of John the Baptizer. And John the Baptizer sees Jesus and he says, "There goes the Lamb of God." And Andrew leaves behind his mentor and walks off after Jesus, sort of isn't quite sure where he's going or what he's doing, but calls his brother Peter on his cell phone, and they go to where Jesus is staying and hang out with him for a while to see what Jesus is up to. So you can see that these four men, James and John and Andrew and Peter, have had some previous exposure to Jesus. As Arthur Conan Doyle would say to us today, it is elementary, my dear Watson. They've done some spade work. Jesus has done some spade work. This is not the first time these four potential disciples are making Jesus' acquaintance. And they have now responded definitively to the call of Christ to follow them. Why do we ever make any change in our lives? Often it's because there is a seed of discontent. We're unhappy. We're unsure of our circumstances. We maybe are hoping for something new. Perhaps we've gotten in a rut. It's time for a bit of adventure. Jesus probably knew that maybe these fellows were a little tired of spending their days as fisher folk, mending nets. It's not glorious work. Maybe they were a bit discontented. Maybe they were ready for a bit of adventure. He calls them. They don't even know what they're being called to. But the spade work has been done. He speaks to their discontent. They dare to hope. They dare to seek adventure. And they leave abruptly, whatever they are doing, and they go and they follow Jesus. I think we would call them seekers today. People who were ready to seek for more in their lives. And the fact is that many of us gathered here today are seekers. And the people with whom we have to do often in our lives are seekers. And part of our job is to maybe build slowly bridges, to do some spade work perhaps for them, for one another, for ourselves, so that we can hear the call of God, so that we can set out on a new adventure and a deepened spiritual pilgrimage in our lives and help others to achieve that also in their lives. Now, by Southern California standards, this is a virtually Scandinavian day out there. I mean, the sky is almost fully gray. Is that right, Diane? You can vouch. Diane just got back, she and Ed, from wandering around in Denmark for a month over Christmas. When I lived in Chicago on Scandinavian days, of which there were a great many there, I would pull down my Soren Kierkegaard from the bookshelf. I don't pour down Soren Kierkegaard quite so often here in Southern California. He's sort of a depressive. But he has one story that I will always remember. He tells the story of a village that was built near a lake. And the villagers gathered on the shore of that lake because in the center of the lake there was a pedestal on which there was this enormous gleaming gem, and whatever sunlight made it through the Scandinavian skies of Denmark would be refracted in that gem. And the villagers wanted that gem, as of course any of us might. And so they gathered on the lake, and pretty soon they stepped out on the ice. The ice is very solid and firm on the edge of the lake, and they were thinking how they might attain to that glorious vision in the center of the lake. But they all knew that the ice gets thin in the center of the lake, and so they were fearful to go claim the prize. And because of their fear, they decided to stay along the edges of the lake and to entertain themselves, to divert themselves as they looked off at that gem. They began to skate. And they would ice skate, and their skating became progressively more complex, and pretty soon they were doing leaps in the air and pirouettes, and they were spinning like tops. They were preparing for the Sochi Olympics next month. And they forgot all about that gem because of their distractions. And they began to focus on pirouettes and amazing feats, and that became their whole interest. They forgot entirely about the gem in the middle of the ice. And Kierkegaard says that's a warning to us. If you want to claim the gem of Christ, if you want to claim the real prize in your life, you're going to have to go where it's dangerous. You're going to have to take some risk. You're going to have to skate out to the center of the lake. But what happens for many of us is that we begin to settle for the distractions, and we just skate around in our lives entertaining each other. We are diverted from what should be our true and real purpose. And that is a danger for all of us, says Kierkegaard. You have to be sufficiently discontent to be able to venture some risk, venture the thin ice in order to claim the prize of Christ. Now, of course, when James and John and Peter and Andrew did decide to dare some thin ice and follow Jesus, everything was thereafter perfect for them, wasn't it? They all subscribed to the Nicene Creed, and they all affirmed with perfect accord everything that Jesus taught. Now, if we spend any time in the Gospels at all, we know that that's not what happened. In fact, they had really very little idea what Jesus was ever saying to them. And when they did get it, they always tried to talk him out of his ideas. Their discipleship, becoming a disciple, was a slow, long, often tedious process, as it will be for all of us. All of us don't have to believe the same thing. And in fact, it's probably very unlikely that we do, even in this our parish gathering, much less those for whom we hope to build bridges to the holy outside, as we do spade work with friends and family members and make our own lives small lights in some way. It isn't necessary that we all believe precisely the same thing or have it all figured out on our journey. And we see, of course, the journey can't be done alone. Jesus gathered a circle of disciples around which was a large group of disciples, and Jesus summoned in his resurrected life a church. In our reading from 1 Corinthians today, we see that the church was squabbling and quarreling. They were full of conflicts and confrontations. Thank goodness we've gotten beyond all of that now in the 21st century. I mean, they had the silliest questions. Who can be ordained? Well, we haven't asked that in, I don't know, since when did we start ordaining women? It's been at least 30 years since we've asked that question. What food can be served at potlucks? Cheryl still wonders about that. And Paul says to the squabbling and quarreling people who have to travel together, who can't travel alone, because in the Christian faith, spirituality is not an individual sport. It's something that we do in Sochi together as a team. He says, you know, it's okay to have differences. That's not what is important. What is important is that you keep your eyes on that prize in the center of the thin ice with all of your differences. Don't focus on the squabbles. Focus on the prize. Focus on the gem. Focus on Jesus Christ. Seek Christ. There's the story of the young rabbi who came into a congregation, and he was just very distressed because this congregation was always at each other's throats. They were quarreling and squabbling. And the particular point of contestation seemed to be that half of the synagogue wanted to stand to pray, and the other half of the synagogue wanted to sit and pray. And they would shout and yell at each other about this when it came time to pray in the synagogue service. So finally the young rabbi went to the old, wise, 99-year-old founding rabbi, and he said, "Wise rabbi, what is the tradition of the synagogue? Is the tradition of the synagogue to stand when we pray?" And the wise rabbi said, "Oh, no, my son, it is not the tradition of the synagogue to stand for prayer." And the young rabbi was so excited, he finally had the answer. And he said, "Thank goodness, wise rabbi, the tradition of the synagogue then is to sit and pray." And the wise rabbi said, "Oh, no, my son, the tradition of the synagogue is not to sit and pray." And the young rabbi said, "I'm very confused. Because it's chaos the way we do things now. Half the synagogue stands and shouts at those who are sitting, and the other half sits to pray and screams at those who are standing." And the wise old rabbi says, "That, my son, is the tradition of the synagogue." There will always be differences in opinion. We will not read the Nicene Creed the same way, any of us. We need to keep our eyes on the prize because we are meant to venture together. And Christianity is not an individual way of spirituality. We're not meant to hug the shore. We're meant to dare the center of the ice. We talked about that this weekend on Vestry Retreat, how we might identify our core values, our core purpose, and some audacious goals. And we hope to, as a vestry, talk with our larger parish about that in weeks and months to come as we continue to pursue together Vision 2015. We're not meant to set our sights too low. Can you endure one more fish story? Because I'm speaking in English, and I can sort of go where I want to go today. So there's a guy on the shore, and he's watching a fisherman in the boat, and the fisherman's doing pretty well. He is hauling in fish after fish, but the fellow watching from the shore is a little puzzled, because the fisherman out on the boat is throwing back in the water these big fish, and he's keeping all the little fish. And the suspense is just too much for the fellow on the shore, so he yells out to the fisherman. He says, "What are you doing? You're throwing away all those big, wonderful, beautiful trout, and you're keeping, you know, these little bluegills." And the fisherman reaches down in his boat, and he rattles around a little bit, and he raises up over his head this little tiny frying pan. That's why he's throwing away the big fish and keeping the small ones. So how about in your pilgrimage to know and love the Lord? How about in our parish life together? Are you settling for that which is really too small because you just got a little pan, when maybe what you need is a bigger frying pan so you can set some audacious goals for yourselves in your parish life and in your personal life? When we hear the call of Christ to follow me, it will often come to places of discontent. It will often mean a reprioritization for us in our lives. It will sometimes mean that we have been so focused on trying to rehab those old nets, when what we really need to do is to stand up and get out of the boat and start a new adventure. No matter what Zebedee thinks, it's time for a new adventure. Won't be easy. We'll find ourselves joined with people who sometimes annoy us as often as they please us, but the spiritual journey is never a solitary event for Christians. So listen to the places of discontent in your life, and even in our parish, that we're a pretty happy bunch, aren't we? So that you might hear when Christ speaks to you and says, "Follow me." And whatever metaphor this means for you in your professional life, I will make you fishers, bridge builders for other people. Amen.